This morning, we're going to be concluding our series on the attributes of God. You know, to even begin to touch and talking about God is just a gigantic thing. And for any minister who attempts this, as he gets into it, I know that he has to understand that God is much bigger than our minds, much bigger than anything we can comprehend or even talk about. But we've got 40 attributes, and today is the 40th one. We've been going through this series. If you're listening on our website or other places, it's been an honor to have you with us. The first one, of course, was eminence. As we talked about God's closeness, we went through probably the most important one, which was His holiness. We went through probably the most difficult one to talk about, especially in this culture, which was wrath. And as we have unfolded these things, God has, I think, come and touched us in a unique and wonderful way. This last one we're doing, our 40th one, is called Wonder and Mystery. Wonder and Mystery. Stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. We'll look at Psalm 145, this beautiful psalm as it talks about the Lord. And I'd like to read all 13 verses, beginning of this wonderful chapter in the Holy Scripture. Psalm 145, verse 1, I'll extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, and on thy wonderful works I will meditate. And men will speak of the power of thy awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thine abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. Verse 11, and they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And finally, the last line here I'd like to read this morning. And thy dominion endures through all generations. You may be seated. If I could start this message on the wonder and mystery of God, let me start by giving us a definition. It's that attribute of God that denotes He is past our finding out and past our comprehending and past our ability to fathom Him. I'll say it again. It's that attribute of God that denotes that He's past our finding out, past our comprehending, and past our ability to fathom Him. Now, there is a gigantic Christian misconception that's out there that I don't believe is a biblical doctrine, but it's this scripture that has been misquoted and erroneously quoted. And the scripture is from 1 Corinthians 13:12. I shall know fully just as I have been known. Now, let's get this straight right off as we begin. In eternity, we will understand His great dealings of love, mercy, discipline, leadings in our life individually. You're going to understand why God was doing that in your life. You're going to understand why this was happening. The things that we were so perplexed about, we're going to understand completely, I believe, God's dealing in our lives. But there are 7 billion people right now, I believe we will never totally understand, comprehend, or fathom the depths of God in His eternity. There are parts of God that are hidden eternally in Himself. We just finished reading it here in Psalm 145, 3. It said, His greatness is unsearchable. Say it with me. His greatness is unsearchable. You go, wow, well, I've got a great mind. When I get to heaven, God and I will be buddies. No, you're always going to be one of His children, one of His people, but you're not going to be God. Can you get this? This is important conceptually. Now get the phraseology, because I'm not misstating it. Here's the phraseology. He has reserved God for Himself. He, meaning God, has reserved God for Himself. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. Say it with me. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now, we will eternally worship and adore Him with our massive new minds, our explosive hearts, and our redeemed souls, but always in awe and wonder of Him. If you have a bigger mind, you can think clearer. It's just going to help you to worship Him and be in more awe of Him. Like, wow, I didn't know all that. He's ever past finding out with our understanding and capacity, even in heaven, to fathom Him. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. It doesn't mean He's a nice guy. It means He's full of wonder and glory and awesomeness. His name is wonderful. We are His people, and He alone is God. In a culture that is raising up the individual, and everything's about me and mine, and everything is all around what I am doing and my self-actualization, in the middle of this, we're saying God alone is God. Now, this final attribute of wonder and mystery, I believe it may contain 1,000 more attributes. It's the whole gamut of more of what God is. He's mysterious and terrible. He's wondrous and beautiful. He's marvelous and regal. He's majestic and unfathomable. You tracking this? I mean, He's all in all. Now, as we roll out this message today, what I'm talking about here is not science fiction. It's not some far-out movie, right? It's not some alien encounter. It's not some figment of your imagination. Rather, we're talking about the living God of wonder, the living hope of mystery, the actual real God of 39 other attributes combined. So, as we do this, let Him enlarge even your heart and your soul and your mind. Let's give ourselves, shall we? Let's give ourselves for a few minutes to awe the reality of the depths of God. You ready? Let's consider heaven. It says in Revelation 4, verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. This is right after the translation of the church. First three chapters in Revelation are about the church. When you hit chapter 4, church has been translated. And it says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Now, as we consider this, as we consider these, I'm going to take us through some several considerations. Consider for a moment heaven.
That's a thought.
Consider and imagine the translucent streets of gold. Translucent gold. No such thing. Translucent gold. Imagine the blistering light and shining into eternity of heaven. Imagine its radiance. You know, the Apostle Paul said he knew a man. He wouldn't even say who. He said he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. And I'll do a little quick aside. Anybody that's told you there's seven heavens, you need to understand biblically that's not accurate. Let's just do it quickly. That's a Babylonian concept. It moved into Hinduism. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says there are seven heavens. It talks about heavens, and it sure talks about the highest heavens. And we know Paul was at least taken up into the third heaven, but we don't know, how about this for a concept, how many heavens there are. You think that's a concept? Consider this concept. As much as we as the people of God are trying to wrap our minds around the glory of heaven, and that's a wonderful thing to be meditating on and thinking about, imagine that it says in Scripture in Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven. A new heaven? God is going to create a new heaven. I mean, you talk about a mind-blowing concept. I didn't get my mind around heaven or the first or second or third heaven or even how many heavens are. And here we're talking about a new heaven above it all again and something fresh and new. Consider the throne of God. Consider the throne. We've considered heaven. Let's consider the throne of God. The Hebrew is kedis, and it means elevated seat. It means symbol of dignity and royalty. The Greek for throne is thronos or bima. Revelation 4. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 4. I'd like to start with verse 2 and read from Revelation 4, verse 2. We've already quoted verse 1. Behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now let's look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and who was sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. This isn't getting your imagination. Nothing will. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads, and from their throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. By the way, those are two different things, sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and there were seven spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. Just get your imagination going enough. And full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they existed and were created. I would call us to look at the throne of God and marvel. Look at the throne of God and wonder. It says in Psalm 93, verse 2, it says, "Thy throne is established from old. Thou art from everlasting." So we've considered heaven for a moment. We've considered the throne of God for a moment. Let's consider His creation for a moment. Now, as soon as we think creation, we immediately start thinking about ourselves. Oh, yeah, me. Think about me and my job and my family and my spouse, or if you don't have a spouse, my troubles or my phone number, right? My address, my town, right? My country. Now, maybe some consider more than just mine. I know I talked to my dad just before he passed away. And my father was one of the most traveled men in the history of the world. When there were 198 nations in the world, my dad had been to 192 of them. And many of them multiple times. I remember asking Dad, "Well, what about the last six?" I'll never forget what he said. "Well, Paul David, I just ran out of time." He would have got the other six, I'm sure. But consider creation. His creation. Now, try to do this, okay? I know it's hard for us, and it's hard for me too, but try to do this. We want to raise our eyes, raise our vision. Now, in our selfishness and self-absorption, we think God is all about us, and we as the people of God should fear and love Him. What arrogance and pride the church has come to. Look, should I make this real plain? We're the dust. He's the wonder. Is that simple enough? If you don't believe you're nothing but dust, wait 100 years, okay? Or 200. We're the dust. He's the wonder. The great Louis Sperry Schaeffer said this. Now, this is a humbling thought. He said, "Thus, in the knowledge of Christ, we are lifted above and filled above our provincialism of this planet and brought into fellowship with angels and archangels, with finite spirits of all orders and all worlds. God, in that eternal mode of His being called the Logos, the Word, the Son, existed and was working out the great ends of eternal wisdom and love before His advent in Christ on earth. In the mystery of His eternal being, He was uttering Himself, bringing Himself forth as the eternal personal spirit, the eternal archetype and original of all finite rational persons, in ways unknown to us. He may have revealed Himself to the rational inhabitants of other worlds in His likeness to them and as a personal spirit. He may have been trusted and adored by innumerable myriads of finite persons from other worlds before He revealed Himself on earth in the Son of Mary. So He Himself says in prayer to His Father in heaven, 'The glory which I had with Thee before the world was,'" and He describes Himself as a Son of Man who came down from heaven and who, while even on earth, was in heaven. I mean, the wonder and mystery of God, it's just gigantic. Let's turn to Revelation and consider His second coming. Revelation 19, let's consider the second coming of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 talks about it. If you haven't already had your hearts lifted up above the latest science fiction movie to reality, come on, here we go. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. And His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon His head are many diadems, and He has a name written upon Him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword that he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consider the eye-blinding, ear-splitting, heart-wrenching second coming of Christ. So we've done some considerations here. Let's look at mysteries. Mysteries. The Greek here is to mysterion. It's used once in the Gospels, 20 times in the Pauline literature, 4 times in Revelation. Now, mysterion in Scripture is not the same as in English mystery. In English, it means it's unexplainable. But once the riddle has been solved, the mystery disappears. Not so with the mystery of God. It doesn't disappear. In scriptural terminology, G.W. Baker says this, a mystery of divine nature that remains hidden from human beings because of their normal powers of comprehension are insufficient. The secret thoughts, plans, and dispensations of God, which, though hidden from human reason, are being disclosed by God, revealing act to those to whom such knowledge is intended. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about mysteries to his disciples. It says in Matthew 13, verse 11, and he answered and said to them, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. What does that mean? That means the more we understand and fear, clothed in sackcloth, if you will, and fear, love, and adore God, the more he will reveal of himself to us, about himself and about his. I'll say it again. The more we understand fear, i.e. clothed in sackcloth, love God, the more he reveals of himself and his to us. Christ didn't stop with Matthew. He also said in Luke, because Luke chronicled this as well, he didn't just talk about the kingdom of heaven, he also talked about the kingdom of God. Here we go. And he said, for you it has been granted to know the mysteries. There's that word. Mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables. In seeing, they may not see. In hearing, they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. You know, we're stewards of the mystery. You. Me. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're stewards of the mystery. 1 Corinthians 4:1 talks about stewards of the mystery of God. That's you. Stewards of the mystery. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Colossians 1, verse 26, again the Apostle Paul says, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but it now is being manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2, last one on this one. We're talking about the greatest of all mysteries. Anybody tells you, I know a great mystery. This is probably the biggest mystery. I just read this article recently that Mystery Babylon was the biggest mystery in the Bible. That's not true. The biggest mystery in the Bible is Christ Jesus. Is that plain enough? Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, have been knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth of that which comes from full assurance of understanding and resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So the greatest mystery is Christ Jesus himself. Say it with me. The greatest mystery is Christ Jesus himself. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and he's in your heart, you hold the greatest mystery in all the world, Christ, our Redeemer. Let's consider more mysteries. Let's consider Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 32 says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of the mystery of God and Christ and the church. This mystery is great. Let's consider the mystery of the thoughts of God. Boy, that's a mystery. I'm going to again quote a scripture that's been quoted so much, but I think we need to look at it afresh from a little different perspective. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, but just as been written things which eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So let's back up in those two verses. There are things that are prepared for the believer, right? There are. Heaven and a dwelling place prepared for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation prepared for you, right? Blessings are prepared for you. But it says the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you want to be careful that you're not searching where God has not meant you to go. He means you to know him with everything you can possibly muster in him and come up in him. But we as the people of God need to know there's finally a place that's reserved for God himself in his own spirit. There are things created. There's angels, there's archangels, there's living creatures, there's cherubim, there's living beings. Look, let's turn to Ezekiel 10. Look at this scripture. Ezekiel 10, verse 9 through 19. And then I looked. Ezekiel 10, 9. Then I looked, and behold, four wheels beside the cherubim. One wheel beside each cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. And as for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another. And when they moved, they went in any of them, the four directions without turning as they went, and they followed in one direction which they faced without turning as they went, in their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around, and the wheels belonging to the four of them, and the wheels were called in my hearing the whirling wheels, and each one had four faces, and the first face was like the face of a cherub, and the second face was like the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Then the cherubim rose up, and they were the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. And when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them, and also the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground. The wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still, and when they rose up, the wheels would rise with them, for the spirit of the living being was in them. Verse 18, Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose from the earth to my side and the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the gate east of the Lord's house. And finally, that last phrase, and the glory of the Lord, God of Israel, hovered over them. Listen, there are things in God we're just not going to fully understand. There's a place to just be in awe of him. Like, wow. He's God, I'm not. Let's try it. He's God, I'm not. He's God, I'm not. All right. Let's look for a moment at the prophets and mystery. The prophets and mystery and the great counsel of God. Amos 3, verse 7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. You know, there was a time when the great council of God met and the sons of God were called in. Of course, Lucifer came in to invade the council because he wanted to do some disputing. God let him in. Job 2:1 says this. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Of course, he comes as the great accuser, the great deceiver, the great master of hideous, twisted pride. We talk about the prophets in mystery. This was recognized by King Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel stood before the king in Daniel 4. Of course, Belshazzar, that was Daniel's Babylonian name, but it says, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. The king recognized that Daniel had something unique. He carried the mystery. He carried understanding. He carried the spirit. He called it the spirit of the holy gods. Of course, he carried the spirit of the Lord. But King Belshazzar, different king, also recognized Daniel. He says, now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. You know, God's going to reveal himself to who he chooses to. Let's talk about the counsel of the Lord. We talked about counsel of the sons of God, counsel of the Lord. Jeremiah talked about this. Jeremiah 23, he says, and who has stood in the counsel, that's C-I-L, in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? The secret counsel of God. God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Psalm 89 talks about the counsel of the holy ones. It says in Psalm 89, verse 7, and a God greatly feared in the counsel of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. The prophets came, the apostles, the church is founded on the apostles and prophets. We don't just sit here today as the Church of Jesus Christ by ourselves. Scripture has set forth what the church is meant to be. And here we under the apostles and prophets. And I'm not trying to attack, and I won't use any names. I'll just say it simply. These guys that are running around calling themselves apostles and prophets and seeing all these dreams and visions, be careful. Be careful, because the church is founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We can name them. James, Peter, John, Paul, right? You're getting this. It's the apostles and prophets is what the foundation of the church is. And so we have been operating as the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. But God is going to finally, during the last time, the last dispensation, the time of tribulation, he's going to send forth two more prophets. And these two olive trees, talks about them in Zechariah 4 and talks about them in Revelation 11. Zechariah 4, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time, and he said to me, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he answered and me saying, do you not know what these are? And then I said, this is of course Zechariah, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pick up the story in Revelation 11 where it talks about, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, humility. And these are the two olive trees. There it is. And the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Let me conclude with some conclusions. And I like to have multiple conclusions as we wrap up this 40 Attributes of God series on God. Well, let me just say there are things about God that are wonder and mystery. I believe that in the heart and mind of God, there are new colors you have never seen. You see, I've already seen red, I've already seen green, I've already seen purple. But we're talking about God. New primary colors that you have never seen. New fragrances. Mary wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and with the alabaster fragrance, and the fragrance filled the house. You don't think God's going to fill all things with the fragrance of himself someday? New sounds. I believe God has new sounds that you have never heard in all of your life. It talks about angel praise, but it never says the angels sang. Read the Bible. It says they praised God in the highest. What were they praising him with? Spectacular angelic voices with a sound that's beyond what we can imagine. I believe God has new and unique materials and substances that have never been touched or seen. New mathematics. I'm not talking about the new math. I'm talking about new mathematics with a whole new order and a whole new numerology. Different natural laws than gravity and thermodynamics. Unique and different, completely separate thought patterns than you've ever had. Another non-alternate, non-parallel eternity. God's big. He's wonderful. He's majestic. He's full of awe. Imagine the wonder and mystery of God. Let me review the definition. That attribute of God that denotes that he's past our finding out, past our comprehending, and past our ability to fathom him. Revelation 22. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have a need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.